Unbelievable. Thank you. I'd like to welcome you all to Webster Groves Baptist Church this morning. Glad that you have chosen to worship with us here. This is the last day of that we'll be collecting school supplies for Webster Rock Hill Ministry. You'll see quite a few out on the table, and I want to thank all those that have brought things that we may share with the ministry there. You may notice that Brother Terrell is not here this morning. On the last Sunday of the month, we're going to do the pulpit exchange or share the word a little differently for the next 3 or 4 months. And we're very happy to have Dr. Jeff Moore with us. Jeff is pastor of the Webster Groves Christian Church. You can read about him. But Jeff, welcome here. We're glad that you're willing to share God's word with us this morning. If you take a second and get the registration book and put some contact information in there, if it needs to be updated or changed, or some prayer requests that you might want to share with Brother Terrell later in the week, go ahead and do that. Let's prepare to worship.
Pray with me. Holy One, we thank you for this beautiful morning and this opportunity to be together to lift up worship and praise. We thank you for this gathering of people, and we ask your blessing over us, and we ask for an awareness of your Spirit's presence as we hear the word from the Scriptures, as we share with one another in Christian community. We also ask your blessing over those who are traveling and can't be here with us today, and over our community and all the families of the earth. We thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand if you are able for the call to worship. Let us worship God as children. Let us worship God as youth. Let us worship God as adults. Let us worship God as elders. Let the body of Christ sing praises to God, from whom all blessings flow.
And if you're able, let's continue to stand and let's sing out of the white pew book. It will be 106. Come now is the time to worship.
Thank you. We're reading from Romans 5, 1 to 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Now let's turn again to the White Pew Book, 150, My Life is in You, Lord. Congregation, come to our Heavenly Father and His Son, our Savior, to bring the concerns of our hearts and the praises of our lives. Is there anybody that would like to share a praise with us this morning? I knew it was going to be a quiet group this morning. Did I hear somebody? Yes, ma'am. So we're very thankful for Linda's brother's surgery. We also have some friends in Tennessee whose granddaughter was born within the last 2 weeks. Her name is Lola Bell. Lola Bell has had a really, really rough start, but the last couple of days have looked better. So we're thankful for that, but we would also continue that you keep Lola Bell in your prayers. Dolores, did you have something?
I think there are many of us who are just happy that they could get to church today.
Amen. Amen. We're glad that you all are here as well. Any other praises or concerns? Marjorie. So Walter has moved from the hospital to rehab, is doing well, so we praise God, but we continue to ask that God strengthen him. If you would remember Joe's aunt Iva Lou, his cousin Mary, and then the rest of the siblings, Keith and Teresa and Hilda at the loss of Mary, or with Judy this week. It's been really tough on them. So if you would remember those in your prayers. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the beauty of your creation. We thank you for the people that worship here, for their lives, for the relationships that we have with them. Lord, we thank you for the individuals in surrounding our lives and in the community. Lord, you have created people all over this world. You've created them to love you and that you love them. Lord, we thank you for your creations. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us and to bring us closest to you. Lord, we give you praise for the improvements in Lolabelle, the improvements in Walter, the improvements in the people around us, and your presence in continuing to strengthen them. Lord, we ask for your touching and comfort and support in the lives of Jennifer and her family. May opportunities come her way that will benefit her and her family. Lord, we also want to remember those that we don't touch every day, we don't see every day. But Lord, each of our communities and our world are filled with people who face unbelievable difficulties, odds, difficulties in their lives that our communities don't see or don't understand or cannot reach out and touch. Lord, be with those people whose lives are on the side, who are marginalized, who the system doesn't support. Lord, give them comfort. Open our hearts in order for us to reach out to them. Lord, open our hearts as your message is brought to us today. Be with Dr. Moore as he shares your word with us, and be with Terrell as he brings a message just down the road. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now let's turn to hymn 492, Pure in Heart, O God. We'll sing all three verses.
God of grace.
may be seated.
Kings 3, verses 5 through 14. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
will not forsake me. I will not forget your prayer even in the darkness. You will not forsake me. There is a rugged cross, its shadow falls upon my soul that once was lost. I will not forget. There is a rugged cross, it is the proof of unshakable love. It is enough for me. You said even in the valley, you will not forsake me. I will not forget you're there even in the darkness. You will not forsake me. There is a rugged cross, its shadow falls upon my soul that once was lost. I will not forget. There is a rugged cross, it is the proof of unshakable love. It is enough for me. Forsake me. I will not forget. You're there even in the darkness. You will not forsake me. There is a rugged cross, its shadow falls upon my soul that once was lost. I will not forget. There is a rugged cross, it is the proof of unshakable love. It is enough for me.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's wonderful to be with each of you this morning, and I bring you greetings from Webster Groves Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, where Dr. Carter is preaching this morning, and we're delighted to have him there with us today. I'm Jeff Moore, as was mentioned before, and as I begin, I want to tell you that almost 30 years ago, when I was in seminary, I never imagined that I would be serving a church as pastor, even though I was in seminary, or teaching as a Bible professor at the very same seminary, because I wanted to be a church camp director. In fact, I had gone to college and majored in camp. I have a degree in leisure and environmental resources administration and outdoor ministries. That means I know how to fix a tent,
and make a s'more and play a guitar around a campfire. So, about 27 years ago, I was in the mountains of Colorado leading a group of junior high kids on backpacking trips. And one day, one of the junior high boys came to me and he was upset, so upset that he was doing something you never see a junior high boy do in public in front of other junior high kids. He was crying. He said that he'd left a $20 bill on his bunk bed and that it had been stolen and that another junior high kid had turned up with a $20 bill about 5 minutes later. So I called both of the boys in and sat them down and wanted to hear the stories. And they told me their stories, and I thought about it, and I looked at the boys, and I knew that I didn't have all the evidence I needed to be helpful. So I'd heard a Bible story about a guy named Solomon, and I thought, what the heck, I'm going to try it out. So this is what I said. Boys, there's no way that we've got enough evidence here for me to be helpful right now. So here's what we're going to do. I've got two $10 bills in my back pocket. I'll keep the 20, and I'll give each of you 10 bucks. Well, one boy immediately said, all right, that's a great idea. I'll take my 10 bucks. The other boy just broke out in anger and dismay. It was the worst injustice he could ever have experienced. His mother had given him that money for our Friday pizza party. He wanted that money back, and I immediately then knew which boy belonged to the money. Where did I get that story? Well, I got it right after the story that was read for this morning in 1 Kings 3. King Solomon, who prayed for a wise and discerning heart, is given that gift by God. And the first vignette we're given after that gift to King Solomon is that two prostitutes appear before the king on his throne, and they tell this story that in the night, one of their two babies had died. What we're told by the narrator is that one of the women had rolled over on her child and then swapped the dead child for the living child, so that when the mother with the living child awakened, she had the dead child at her breast. Solomon, with his newly gained gift of wisdom from God, had a fantastic idea. He said, ladies, here's what we're going to do. We're going to chop the baby in half, and each of you can have half of the baby. Well, as you can imagine, one of those women had a serious problem with that deal. In fact, we're told that the one woman said, okay, this is something that I'll accept. And the other one said, no, please don't kill the child. If it's for the child's life, please let this other woman have the child. Solomon then knew what to do. He had been discerning. He had been listening. He used his wisdom. That story has turned now, after many centuries, into sort of legal shorthand. Lawyers and judges talk about, when they make legal decisions, dividing the baby. The problem is we've lost all of the discernment and wisdom from the story, and it's become a practical way to adjudicate matters when all of the evidence isn't as compelling as we wish. Splitting the baby used to mean we threatened to split the baby so that we can see where people's hearts are. Now it means, well, we don't know who's right or wrong here necessarily, so let's give this person half justice and this person half justice. It's pragmatic, but perhaps not as wise and discerning as the Solomon story. I've been thinking about that as I was looking at this prayer that Solomon has in the middle of his dream. He prays to God, I'm just a child, I'm a new king. You were so great to my dad, David. What I need is a discerning heart. You know, in the Hebrew, the word for discerning is shema, and it means listening, a heart that hears. Solomon was saying, as I lead as king, I want my heart to be able to hear, to understand, to listen to the people over whom you have entrusted me to serve as leader. What a wonderful gift for which to ask. God seemed pretty impressed with the gift as well. God says, because you've asked for such a wonderful thing, I'm going to add on some other things. You're going to have wealth, riches, and if you follow my ways, if you obey my statutes, you will have a long life. So Solomon begins his kingship with this gift of a discerning heart, the gift of wisdom. There's no doubting that the Bible says to us, Solomon was very wise. People came from far and wide to hear his pronouncements. He wrote proverbs, he told stories, he wrote songs and hymns and prayers, all of which, the Bible tells us, showed forth his wisdom. But something happened. It turns out it's not enough just to be wise. You actually have to do wise things. Solomon got richer and richer and more powerful, and over time, he became less and less able to make wise choices. He forgot that when God gave him this wisdom, God also gave him another important word, if. If you follow my statutes, if you walk in my paths, these things will be a part of how you lead your people. That's a big if. That if appears again in 1 Kings in chapter 8, when the temple is being dedicated. We're given chapter after chapter of description of the beautiful temple, and then Solomon is dedicating the temple. And he prays out to God, and in the midst of his prayer, he says to God, if I follow in your paths, if I obey your statutes, this temple and this kingdom will be a place that thrives. And in God's response to Solomon, in yet another dream, in the 9th chapter, God again says, if you follow in my paths, if you obey my statutes. Solomon, without a doubt, was wise. He really knew what it meant to split the baby. He really knew what it meant to have a listening heart. But as is the case with even the wisest, it's difficult to act on our wisdom from time to time. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you had an opportunity to do something incredibly wise? You even knew what the wise thing to do was, and then you blew it. You looked back on it and you said, oh, I knew what I was supposed to do. I knew what wisdom called for, but I felt weak, but I felt pressured, but I was concerned, but I didn't have all of the information. So remember in those moments that even Solomon had some bad days. But also remember this. The gift of wisdom is not just a gift to have. It's a gift to use. Now what would it mean to follow God's paths and to walk in God's ways? We're given all kinds of hints and tips, not only in the First Testament, but in the New Testament. Solomon is told that his primary duty is to understand that God is the deliverer, that God is the creator, that God is the redeemer of Israel, and that Israel is supposed to know that and keep that in their hearts and in their daily activities. He's also told he's to care for all of his people and for foreigners. He's also told that when people come to the temple, when they repent, that they will find forgiveness. That it will be a place where God's name is lifted up and where God's people receive care and love. But we're told about some of the things that get in his way. Turns out, Solomon was pretty rich. You can look it up in 1 Kings for yourself, but he had a lot of stuff. He had a lot of stuff, he had a lot of things, he had a lot of animals, he had a lot of places, he even had a lot of wives and concubines. The old Sunday school joke about how many porcupines did Solomon have? comes to mind. When you got a lot of stuff, when you have a lot of things, when people are coming to you for advice, when people are looking to you, when people are letting you know that you're the smartest one on the block, you're the smartest one in town, you're the smartest one around, you might stop listening with your heart. And it seemed that in some ways that began to happen in Solomon's life. We're told that he began to fall in love with women who worshipped foreign gods, and that in deference to those women and their way of worship, Solomon began to change his way of worship. He ceased to worship only the God that had given him these gifts, only the God who had given David this kingdom, and began to worship other gods in other places. We also find out after Solomon's death that he had turned into actually somewhat of a despot ruler. We find that out when his son, the young Rehoboam, is contemplating his new kingdom, and he's approached by people from the north, led by Jeroboam, who say to him, "Your father placed a heavy yoke upon us. We're asking you to make it lighter." It turns out that all the stuff that Solomon had, all of the things he was accumulating at cost to other people. They were losing their farms, they were losing their crops, they were paying heavy taxes, and they came to Solomon's son Rehoboam for some relief. Well, Rehoboam consults some advisors. The advisors who had been Solomon's advisors too said, "I think it's time to be a servant to these people. It's time that you did what they asked." But then the new king talked to his young buddies, and they said, "Don't do it. Don't do it, man. Come down hard at him." And indeed, that's what Rehoboam did. He said, "You think my dad was tough? Where do you get a load of me? My dad didn't have as much tough in his whole leg as I've got in my little pinky." And so he got tough. He was a tough talking ruler. He had a lot of things, and he decided to do what was not wise, just as his father had decided, unfortunately, to do what was not wise, even though his father was wise. Well, the rest is, as they say, history. The north split off from the south. The kingdom was now divided. We now had Judah in the south and Israel in the north. Israel was then a perfect picking ground for the Assyrians who conquered them, which left Judah as a perfect picking ground for the Babylonians who later conquered them, and on and on and on. If you have received the gift of wisdom, you must work to use your gift of wisdom. Solomon, there is no doubt, received God's gift of wisdom. We're told again and again that God gives that gift willingly and lavishly. But just like any gift, even the gift of grace, it comes with a lifestyle. Solomon had to live in his wisdom. We heard from Romans 5 this morning about God's lavish gift to us through Jesus Christ, the gift of grace. And Paul tells the Romans about how that gift of grace gets lived out in life, in the midst of suffering, because of encouragement, as struggle occurs, so that hope can happen. It's not enough that God gives us grace. We're asked to receive that grace. It's not that God's withholding it in any way at all. We're asked to receive it. It's not enough that God gave Solomon wisdom. Solomon had to choose to use that wisdom. And it's the same for us as followers of Jesus Christ. Wisdom comes up a time or two in the New Testament. One of the times it comes up is in the Gospel of Matthew. Early on, we're told that Magi come for the young baby Jesus and that they bring gifts. Often we say that those magi were wise ones. But it comes up again, specifically as the word wise, Sophia in the Greek, from Chacham in the Hebrew, in chapter 7. Jesus tells all those who would listen that we just can't go around calling him Lord, but we have to produce fruit in our lives by doing the things our Lord asks us to do. He follows this pronouncement immediately with a little story. It's a story I learned in Sunday school, probably before I learned the story about chopping a baby in half. The wise man built his house upon a rock. The wise man built his house upon a rock. You probably remember that. You remember that the foolish one built the house upon the sand. The wise one built the house upon the rock. And when the rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up, but the house on the rock stood firm. Jesus is saying the same thing that we learned from Solomon's story, and that is that wisdom is as wisdom does. It's not enough only to be wise, but your wisdom must be put into action. What foundation is your house built upon? An actual house with a sandy foundation is in a little bit of trouble. Last night, this beautiful weekend we've been having, my wife and I were on our patio, and she, as she always is poking around the patio looking to see if there's any undermining happening. Every time she sees on the news something about a sinkhole in Florida or wherever, she says, uh-oh, how are we doing? She wants to make sure our house is built on a solid foundation. But your life, the household of your actions, your deeds, your thoughts, must also be solid. What we do, it turns out, matters. I lived in southern Africa in the country of Lesotho for 4 years, and there's a saying that the Basotho have. It goes something like this: Mohao o ting. Tuso haeyo. Mahao o ting. Tuso haeyo. What does that mean? It means that in great times of need, oftentimes that words of kindness and compassion are present, but help is hard to find. Basotho say that because they know how the world goes. They know that people are wise enough and have a discerning enough heart to know to be compassionate. But they don't often extend their hand to those people who are in great need. They have another saying, and that is that God does not give directly to people by hand. What they mean is that the way that God helps the world is through other people, people who have been given the gift of compassion and wisdom. What they mean is that the actions of people matter. What they mean is that God's grace moves through the world. It becomes incarnate in new and powerful ways when we are disciples of Jesus Christ and we enact the ministry to which we've been called and which we have been given. So what's that mean for us? I am completely sure, and if I hadn't been sure on my own, many, many, many people remind me all the time that I'm nowhere near as wise as Solomon. So what can a guy like me do? A guy who's just got a little bit of wisdom, not really a wise man, more of a wise guy. What can I do in my life? And what can you do in yours? I would list a few things. The first is this. We should listen closely to what Solomon asked for and what he was given in his prayer. He was asked for a heart that hears. part of enacting wisdom in our own lives, enacting grace in the presence of others as followers of Jesus Christ, is to have hearts that hear. Hearts that hear what God is saying to us, and hearts that hear the needs of the lives of the people around us. If our hearts can hear, we're well on our way to wisdom. Another is to be vigilant. Something happened in the midst of Solomon's life. He got too concerned with other things, how much stuff he had, how excited he was about his new relationships, how enticing these other gods and other places were. He ceased vigilance. In our own lives, I think we have to be vigilant. We always have to be asking ourselves, what would God have me do? What's happening around me? As I listen with my heart for the word of God and as I listen to the cries of others, what would God have me do? And then finally, I would suggest that we walk in God's ways. If you follow my ordinances and walk in my ways, we see in chapter 3 of 1 Kings. If you follow my ordinances and walk in my ways, we see in chapter 8. If you follow my ordinances and walk in my ways. Sometimes it's hard to know what God would have us do. We need to be open to God's calling. We need to be gathered in communities like this one today so that we can talk about it and pray about it together. And we also have to be open to the people around us. One of the things we know about the God of the Bible is that God is a God who hears the cries of the people. Time and time again, we hear that God heard the cries. God says, I have heard the cries. Time and time again, Jesus responds to the cries and the needs of people, and time again says to his disciples and to us, you have been given a great gift, the gift of creation, the gift of God's love and grace. Live in that gift. Live wisely in that gift. Have a heart that hears. Have eyes that are vigilant. And have a mind that discerns, such that you will know that God is your God. That when you gather in beautiful places of worship, you will know that God is present there and that all the peoples of the earth are called to grace, are called to love, are called to healing. Then not only will you be wise, but then you will do wisely. For as Solomon's life proves, and Jesus' life, death, and glorious resurrection shows us, wisdom is as wisdom does. Wisdom does with a hearing heart, with open eyes and a discerning mind. And for that, and for the strength that God gives, so that we may enact this word, thanks and praise be to God. Amen. And now, people of God, as you go forth from this place, go forth with hearing hearts, with discerning eyes. Go forth as vigilant people of God, filled with the grace and love of Jesus Christ, in the name of our God who creates us, redeems us, and sustains us. Amen.